I can read to you from four different passages, five, but what I'll do is to read just two of them, because they all have to do with an event that took place in Moses' life that was commented upon by our Savior and also by Stephen before he was stoned. So let's turn to the historical account in Exodus chapter 3. And what I want you to notice is what is recorded by Moses was not understood as our Savior is going to explain it in Luke chapter 20, but it's all there whether they understood it or not. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb." It's also called Mount Sinai. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." You'll find the angel of the Lord appearing two other times before this, but now the angel of the Lord appears unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Now, we've read briefly part of this conversation of Moses and God. What could we understand from it? Nothing like what we're going to understand from Luke chapter 20. When our Savior comments upon the bush, as it's called. Here is an incident about that burning bush that was not consumed. Chapter 20, look at verse 27. And there came to him certain of the Sadducees, they that say, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote unto us, that if a man's brother die having a wife, and he be childless, his brother should take the wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third, and all seven of them married this woman. It says 32, afterward the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of them shall she be? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the place concerning the bush, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live for him, unto him. And certain of the scribes answering said, Teacher, thou hast well said, for they dared not any more ask him any question. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the brightness of the Word of God that shines brighter than the sun from heaven. Our God, thou dost know that when the sun has shined upon your objects of creation on earth, we have seen them and understood them in a small measure. Our God, the light that was given to Moses, but then was shined upon by thy Son, how much more brilliant is that light to the darkness of our souls. We are thankful for all things that your Son reveals to us, the things that he told us of himself, and the things that he told us about those things that your Spirit had already had Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets to speak. And therefore we desire to know and understand and be blessed and comforted from the portions that we have read tonight. So bless us to that end. For what you've done for us this day, for the good things, we thank you. And we look to thee for food from the Scriptures again this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is amazing the changes that can take place in the life of a man in a positive or in a negative way. There are some who start out with little and grow and become giants. And then there are those like Moses who in the first 40 years of his life grew into a giant and then, because of fear, fled for his life from Pharaoh, and then over the next 40 years lost all that grandeur that he had. And now, when God talks to him and tells him that he is the one that he's chosen to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, he says this, Who am I? Isn't that a remarkable thing? That one who was trained in all the wisdom and had all the position and had all associations with the high and exalted individuals in Egypt, that now, after 40 years of living in the desert and taking care of sheep, when God chooses him, he says, "Who am I?" Well, that's a good thing, because often it is not God waiting for us to get big enough to serve him, but for us to become small enough to serve him. When we are great in our own eyes, of what importance is that to God? But the Lord Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so here is Moses, who now, having at the first, when he wanted to do something for the children of Israel, he went even to the extent of murdering a man when he was doing injury to one of the Israelites. But now he's fled for his life, and after 40 years of keeping sheep, he has no desire to return to Egypt. And he said, "If I should go back, it would be impossible for me to do anything, because who am I who should present myself to Pharaoh and demand that the children of Israel be freed?" Because of that, now God says, "I'm going to send you." It would be interesting to consider all the arguments that God gave to Moses to show him that he could do this. But what I want to do tonight is to continue the message that I gave this morning, the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence he had in the writings of Moses, and in his understanding of the writings of Moses, showing that they contain things that even Moses never comprehended. I venture to say that few, and I do not think that you or I would ever read Exodus chapter 3 and say, "Praise God, here is a teaching on the resurrection of the dead and eternal life." And yet, the Lord Jesus had read that portion. And when the Sadducees came and challenged him, and the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection," the Lord Jesus went back in confidence in the writings of Moses, as he had when Satan tempted him, said, "It is written." So, when Satan, through the Sadducees and his other opponents, tempt him, again, he uses the writings of Moses to confound them and to show them that even though they did not see it, it is contained in the Word of God. And I would like to congratulate those that were listening to him. They may have been his enemies, but they could not but acknowledge the answer that he gave was exceptional. They said, "Rabbi, you have well said." And it said they were afraid to ask him any more questions. That is so good. When, with all the worldly wisdom that his enemies had, they come and approach him to try to take him in his talk, just as this morning I told you in John chapter 8, they were trying to capture him because of that woman taken in adultery, he set them aside in a moment. And here again, there are three opportunities in Luke 20 and in Matthew 22 for the enemies of Christ to take him in his speech, to ask him questions that were impossible to answer. But the Lord Jesus, without any hesitation, answered all of their questions, and they put their hands upon their mouths because they had nothing more to say. And not only so, but our Savior, in his goodness, explained to them a teaching contained in the Word of God that they never would have comprehended in a lifetime. So, here is what I would like to bring to your attention tonight. Our Savior, looking at the account of the burning bush and telling us what is contained in that chapter. When you look at it, and when you read what is spoken of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because it's in all three of those Gospels, it is not the way that you think it is. Some would put it this way. God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You see, He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But I looked in the Hebrew and in the Greek in the other chapters, except for one in the New Testament, He simply says this. He said, I, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because when God speaks of Himself, He is the I Am, the Eternal One. And He says, I, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now, what would that mean to you if God were speaking to you personally? And when you approached Him with fear and trembling, and He spoke those words, what would you think He was telling you when He said, I, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? It would never enter your mind that He is telling you that they are alive and that there is a resurrection from the dead. It would simply be like this. I'm thinking in the past of friends that I had that brought pleasure to me. And if I told you about them, I would say, these were my friends. But when God speaks of those that are His, He says, I, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Because though He is God, He is not God to everyone. When Jacob was speaking with God, he told what was expected of God and what God would expect of him. And he said, then, he said, if these things will be agreed upon, you shall be my God. But the heathen, they did not know this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham had become his follower. And so God was the God of Abraham. And Isaac had accepted God as his God. And Jacob, as I told you, had accepted God as his God. When that happened, the importance, in a minor way, was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had said, you are my God. The important thing was that God said, you are my people. This is what it says in 2 Timothy. Some people are denying the resurrection. They say there is no resurrection of the dead. And it says they overthrow the faith of some. How sad that doctrines that we believed all our lives, some heretic, someone from a false cult comes along and says, there is no resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection took place long before. You've missed out on the resurrection. And they overthrow the faith of some. But what the Lord Jesus does is not overthrow the faith of some, but He confirms the faith of all. Why? By these words. By saying, God, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The emphasis is that He is their God. Yes, they are His people. But this is what it says in 2 Timothy 2. It says, they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Do you mean that in this infinite universe to our minds, that God looks down upon this earth that is a speck and looks upon you and me who are specks, and if we've trusted His Son as Savior, He says, I know you by name. And that's what impressed Moses. When he was speaking to God, he said to God, he said, you have told me that you know my name. And think in your heart now, your name, and to realize that God in heaven, you who have trusted Christ, that God knows your name. And when He would speak, at a different occasion, at a different time, and you were involved, he would say, I am the God of Joseph and Mary and whatever name you may have. He would say, I am your God. And what would that mean? It means this. All of these friends that I've known and I've lived with them, and yet they're dead, I could go to their funeral and pay my respects, but then they're gone, and I myself, apart from God, I would never see them anymore. I simply think in the past about them, and they were friends, and I enjoyed life with them, but they're dead and gone now. They were dust, and they returned to dust. But God says, I am the God, still, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says, for all live for me. And so my friends die, and they are dead unto me. But God says, my people, when they die, do not die. They live unto me. Now, this is something that is so remarkable, and I rejoice in it, because he has mentioned certain names. He has mentioned Abraham, and the Lord Jesus has said that God spoke unto Moses, and he has mentioned too Abraham and Moses. Abraham died and was buried by Isaac and Ishmael, and he's gone. We know nothing about him, but God knows about him. And to show you that he said, I am the God of Abraham, the Lord Jesus already in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke is speaking this parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And when Lazarus dies, he is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. He said, I am the God of Abraham, for all live unto me. And this Abraham, who has been dead for thousands of years today, why, to God, he is alive. And if you ask Lazarus if he were alive, he would say, indeed he is. I have rested in his bosom. And if you ask that rich man if he were alive, he would say, indeed he is. He told me that I was consigned to torment and there was no way of escape. And so think of that now. The very Savior who said, when God said, I am the God of Abraham, all live unto me, even though to you and me Abraham is dead, to God he's still alive. And this, in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord, having used Moses for 40 years and made this pronouncement about him, he was faithful in all my house. It says that Moses died, and God, in the valley, close to Mount Pisgah, it says, God buried Moses, and nobody knows where he is. Nobody could find his grave. And so Moses is dead and gone and undiscoverable until the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus, as he is praying to his Father, he is transfigured and his face shines above the brightness of the sun and his garments are white as the light. And it says, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. Now, it may be that God has hidden Moses and you do not know where he is, and that his body has decomposed hundreds of years ago. But God says, Moses, you are to see my son and to talk to my son on the Mount of Transfiguration. Go. And he does. And so I want you to think of all the friends that you've loved, your grandparents, those that were dear to you, your father, your mother, that have died and gone on and have trusted Christ. I want you to understand that there was no need to worry about them anymore. Why? Because Moses and Abraham, dead, returned to dust so long, and yet God says, to you, they're gone. But to me, they still are alive. Why? Because I am their God. I am the one who imparts life to them. And it's demonstrated by Abraham being seen in heaven, the one who is comforting others who die, forgotten, rejected in this world. Now they're comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And this Moses that is buried and nobody can even go and pay respect at his grave, he is gone, but not to God. God has him with him in heaven, and when the time comes, he says, go and visit with my son for a short while on earth. And the Lord Jesus knew this all along. And the Lord Jesus said, what I am telling you, Moses wrote about in Exodus chapter 3. And this is what it means, that the Old Testament contained truths that you and I could never discover in them. I may tell you in the coming weeks how, when the Savior said, Moses wrote of me, that Moses was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ and not even realizing in these passages that he was writing about the Lord Jesus. And Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is writing about the resurrection, the eternal life of the people of God. And he is not even aware that what he wrote contains such truths. And so for that reason, let us carefully examine the Old Testament and see the abundance of truth that's there. And then go to the New Testament and see if God has given hints that what we think we see in the Old Testament, it is contained there. And the Lord Jesus expounds it more fully, or the Holy Spirit of God guides us into all truth. This is what God would have us do. And so when the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they are utterly confounded by the Savior who said that Abraham is in heaven. You say, how does he know? Because he's already said, nobody has ascended into heaven except the one who came down out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. What can you say to such a thing? You can say, he is mad, or it's a lie. But the Lord Jesus said, yes, I'm here on earth, but I want you to know that I came down from heaven. And while I was in heaven, I was there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Moses and also Abel and all the people of God. I've been there with them since the time they died. And I'm telling you that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of all those who have trusted him as their God, and they live unto him. And this is the comfort to my heart, because you would think that if this God that is supposed to be an omnipotent God, and a God who cares about me, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that wicked woman asked his head on a platter, and that wicked Herod gives her wish. And then, without the head, the body of John the Baptist is taken by his friends and buried. What kind of God is this? It's a God to whom that means nothing. Because John the Baptist, though men treat his body that way, it is of no consequence. Because it is what God has done with his soul. The moment his spirit and soul leave that body. And concerning his body, his head, to us it's ever so important, but not to God in this respect. He said to Adam, who formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he says, you're nothing but dust, and you're going to return to dust. That's what God thinks of the body. Apart from him, that's all it is, until God has determined to glorify that body. And it says, the Lord Jesus both died and was raised from the dead, and God who raised Christ shall also raise us with Christ Jesus. So whatever may happen to our bodies on earth, whether it is a magnificent funeral or whether it's one like that of John the Baptist, it is of no consequence to God, because just as God, when Moses was dead, he said, "Moses, I'm ready to send you back to earth to talk to my son, the Lord Jesus." And Abraham, you who died and had a good burial by your two sons that loved you, I want you to take care of departing loved ones in heaven. And if I know that, think of the strength I will have when I face death, and think of the comfort of my soul when I think of all of those whom I have loved who have trusted Christ in the past, when they have left this world, and the only thing we've seen is their being buried in the earth. Let me be comforted in my soul to know that God says, "All live unto me." Let me be comforted because I know God knoweth them that are his. It says the firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is that seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the same God who said, "Moses, Moses," to that child of his, shall call your name. And also, as the Savior said, "Lazarus, come forth." When the time necessitates it, God will use your name and call you forth, and we'll all stand before God, because all live unto God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that the things that your Son has said, the things that he's seen in the Word of God, who but he could see such things? And our Father, we have never seen such things in our lifetime, but we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the disciples of Christ saw those things. And Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on that Mount of Transfiguration. And Lazarus experienced the comfort of Abraham's bosom. And so let us understand that God has a firm foundation. And though men seem to be forgotten, they are forgotten perhaps by men, but never by you, our Heavenly Father. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the Lord Jesus putteth forth his sheep, and he calleth them by name. We are thankful that when we as guilty sinners called upon the name of the Lord, you, our Lord, knew our names, and you'll never forget our names. And when the time comes, you shall say to us, as you said to Lazarus, "Come forth," and we shall come forth. We thank you that Jesus Christ is that resurrection and the life. Receive our thanks, our Father, and we say in all, our God is the living God, and he shall do all things well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank you. Amen. The meeting is over.